First Peter, chapter number 1. I've been saying that for 12 weeks now. First Peter, chapter 1. This morning we'll be taking a look at one of my favorite subjects in all the Word of God, and then we'll look at it some more. I guess it'll be 3 weeks from now when I return from my trip. I really enjoy teaching and preaching the material we're going to look at today. We have looked at it before over the years. Every time it comes up in the Scriptures, we'll look at it and talk about it. And I just never get tired of it. I hope you don't either. This morning we're going to look at the New Testament Scriptures that indicate to us or teach us that the Old Testament Scriptures are written about or are written to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have the idea there's the Old Testament, and then Jesus came, and the Old Testament is about the law, and the New Testament is about Jesus. But according to the New Testament, the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that people living in Old Testament times didn't know that, couldn't see that, didn't understand that, doesn't change the fact of the matter. And the fact of the matter is the Old Testament was written to bring honor and glory to and to reveal the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next time we gather together, we're going to continue on in this theme, but we're going to see from the New Testament the part of the Old Testament Scriptures play in guiding and in governing the lives of New Testament Christians. You hear it said commonly. Actually, there's one or two things people say, but they say, well, praise God, we're not under the law. We're not under the law, so we don't have to read that Old Testament. We don't have to study that Old Testament. Well, yes, hallelujah, we are under the New Testament, but if the New Testament tells us that there are things in the Old Testament that we are supposed to be heeding, then you can't throw out the Old Testament and say, we'll just go by the New Testament, when the New Testament told you to pay attention to the Old Testament. So we will take a look at that the next time. What part of the Old Testament applies to the church in this day and age, and how the Old Testament applies to the church in this day and age. But this morning, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved these scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we may look into them and learn of you and learn how to live this life and live the Christian life. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just love you more as we look and see that you have been showing us the Lord Jesus Christ from the very foundation of this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in verse number 9, The Bible says that we are dealing with the salvation of our souls. We're not dealing with law keeping. We're not dealing with good works. We're not dealing with the government of a race of people on the face of the earth. We're dealing with the salvation of men's souls. The Bible says in verse number 10 that the prophets, the Old Testament prophetic writers, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, they may have lived in a day of law. They may have lived in a day of commandments. They may have lived in a day of rules and of regulations. But when they took out their pens to write, the Bible says they wrote of and they spoke of the saving grace of God that has come to you and come to me in this New Testament day. Isaiah prophesied that God would save souls by grace. Daniel prophesied that God would save souls by grace. Ezekiel prophesied that God would save souls by grace. These are men that may have gone to the temple, offered an offering in sacrifice. They may have lived in the nation of Israel, governed by the Ten Commandments and that Levitical code, but they declared in their writings that God would never save a soul by the law. He would never save a soul through that temple. He would never save a soul through an animal offering. But that God would save souls by grace. That is what they prophesied. Now, they inquired. They searched. These men wanted to know what it was they were writing about. The meaning of what God had showed them and what God revealed to them. Look at this. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. There's the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ did signify. Now watch. When it, Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand. Before what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Moses may have recorded the law, but he prophesied about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Elijah may have rebuked the people for not keeping the law, but he proclaimed in type and in word the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you find a prophet prophesying, wherever you find an Old Testament writer writing, he is looking forward, even if he can't see what he's looking at. But he's looking forward. Even if he can't comprehend what he's beholding, he's looking forward to the sufferings of Christ, and he's looking forward to the glory that should follow. That was the theme of their prophetic writings. Now the Bible says in verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Ghost down from heaven to indwell not just the apostles, but 120 believers in that upper room. On the day of Pentecost, several thousand trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same Holy Ghost was given unto them. Later in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5, several thousand more trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, And the same Holy Ghost was given to them. Then the gospel was carried to the Gentiles. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. And the same Holy Ghost was given unto them. Now, listen what the Bible says in verse 12. What those men ministered, what we call the gospel, is the very same thing that the prophets wrote about that we call the Old Testament. You see that? When the Apostle Paul stood in the synagogue and he reasoned from the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, what scriptures did Paul have? The Old Testament. And when Peter stood and said, "It is written," and preached in Acts chapter 2 the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was written? The Old Testament scriptures. And so the Bible says the gospel that we preach, the gospel the New Testament church has always preached, was written down in the Old Testament writings. So what does that mean? That means you can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you can see a man and a woman falling into sin and see God shedding blood to make coats of skins to cover them. That means you can go to Exodus chapter number 12 and see the blood of the lamb on a doorpost redeeming the children of Israel on Passover night. That's what that means. That means that you can go to Leviticus and you can see a scapegoat carrying away the sins of the people out into the wilderness so that the people could live. Now, I'm telling you, all the way through that Bible, you see living water coming out of a rock to satisfy and to sustain the people in the book of Numbers. You can go right through that Old Testament, and everywhere you look, there's people dying. A serpent is biting them. They're dropping dead all over the place. Moses lifts up a pole and says, "All you got to do is look and live. Just believe. Look. Take a look." And everyone that looked on that serpent lifted up on that pole lived. Jesus came along in John chapter 3 and he said, "As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And all you got to do is look and live. Now, we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's revealed to us. It's made clear to us in the pages of the New Testament. But once that revelation is given, once your eyes are open to the truth of that salvation message, then you can go back to the Old Testament and see it everywhere you look. I'll tell you who was a master at that. I don't know if you ever heard of Oliver B. Green. Oliver Green, he could just take his Bible, let it fall open, any page, any place, and he'd just start reading that thing. He could see on every page the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why? I mean, he just start reading three or four verses, and before you know it, he's preaching a salvation message. How could he do that? That was his life. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And it didn't matter where he looked in the book, he could find it. Why? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, that is what those men prophesied. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All right. You've got it written in your notes there. Come to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse number 13. Here Jesus Christ is walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. And we'll pick it up in verse number 13. And it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, we have a similar situation in this chapter to what happened to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus Christ has died on the cross, he's been buried, and he's risen from the dead. He shows up, walks right up to these two men as they're walking down that road to Emmaus, and the Bible, it doesn't say that he looked funny, the Bible doesn't say he looked different, the Bible doesn't say that he was wearing some kind of disguise. The Bible simply says that God held back from their eyes the ability to recognize him as Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God. Now, these men were his disciples. They knew, they had known who he was. They were his disciples. They'd been with him. But God put a covering, if you will, over their eyes. God, if you will, he veiled their eyes, blinding them so that they could not see him, even though he's right there beside them. Now, that's the same thing that happened when Jeremiah wrote about the death of Jesus Christ. He'd write that down, and he'd look at it, and he'd look at it, and he'd look at it some more and pray and say, God, it seems like there's something here. What is it? What is it? And he'd look again, and the thing is, the Lord never opened their eyes to show them Jesus Christ in those Old Testament passages. But he was there. He was there just as surely as these men are walking with Jesus Christ. He's right there. But they can't see him. They can't see him. Look at verse number 17. Luke 24:17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? That's what the Lord would ask if he could show up in our lives, I think. Why are you so sad? What kind of communications have made you sad? What are you talking about? What are you thinking about? Who are you hanging out with? Why are you sad, man? Jesus Christ, he's paid for your sins and risen from the dead. What are you walking around with a poochy mouth for? And that's what the Lord's asking him. He says, man, why are you guys so down in the dumps? And watch what they say, verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Like he didn't know. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. All right, there's the death. You notice? You see that? There's the death. They have knowledge of his death. Verse 21, but we trusted. Oh, that's a sad word. We trusted. That's past tense, trusted. Means that at some point they quit trusting. That's why they're sad, I believe. They're sad because they quit trusting. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. There's the burial and the resurrection. So they know, they have knowledge that death, burial, and resurrection has taken place, but they don't believe it. And because they don't believe it, their eyes are Holden. They can't see Jesus Christ even though he's right there in front of their face. Now, do you know why you can sit in somebody's living room? You can show them the gospel in a way that a seven-year-old child can understand it. And they still say, "What are you talking about? I can't see it." Do you know why you can go out, you can preach on the street and have people walk right by you? People with college degrees, and they can't understand a word that you're saying because they don't believe. That's why. If you don't believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't see it. You couldn't see it if God held it in front of your face for a million years. You couldn't see it. You've got to believe. So, these men, they had the information. He's died, he's buried, he's risen again, and they're sad. Why? Because head knowledge will not affect your heart. They got the head knowledge, they just don't have the heart belief. It doesn't matter that he died, it didn't matter that he'd risen again. That had no power to change their lives as long as they were in unbelief. Verse number 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them," okay, watch this, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" 1 Peter 1, the suffering and the glory. It's obvious that glory here is a reference to the resurrection, because when Jesus says that, he's not ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's still down here on the earth. Resurrected, yes, but not exalted to the right hand of the Father. Still here on earth. He's in fact going to be there for several weeks before he does go up. But watch this, verse 27. Look what he says. Beginning at Moses. Well, that's Genesis 1, verse number 1. See, how do I know that? Because Jesus said in the book of Matthew that Moses wrote about creation. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know where the scriptures ended? As he was teaching from the scriptures, when Jesus was walking with these men on Emmaus Road, do you know where they ended? What we have is Malachi. You know where they began? Genesis. Genesis to Malachi. We call that the Old Testament. And you know what Jesus said? "In all of those writings, I can show you something about me." The whole thing is about Jesus Christ. And do you know what he said? He said, "I'm not talking about my teachings. I'm not talking about my government. I'm not talking about my coming kingdom. I'm not talking about my relationship as the ruler of the nation of Israel. I'm talking about my suffering and my glory." The gospel is there in every book and every chapter. Just because we haven't seen it yet doesn't mean it's not there. Just as surely as they didn't behold Jesus Christ as Lord, didn't mean the Lord wasn't standing right there in their midst. There he is. Now, let's jump down a little bit farther. Luke 24. I mean, that must have been some Bible study. I've often thought, man, I wish I was there. You know that? I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Can you imagine getting to heaven and the Lord said, "Hey, let's go for a walk." "What are we going to do, Lord?" He says, "I'm going to show you some things about me there in the Old Testament." Well, that would be a blessing, I think, wouldn't it? I bet there's something he showed them those men there, I bet there's something he showed them that nobody's ever seen since. The Bible says in Luke 24, down there in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, in the Hebrew people, they divided their Bible in three parts. The law, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's they call the Pentateuch. The writings, that's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and they put Lamentations in there in some different groups or divisions. Those are the writings. And then everything else is they classify as the prophets. Now look what Jesus says, the law of Moses, there's the first group. The prophets, there's the second group. The Psalms, well, that's in the third group. He said the whole thing concerns him. Concerning me, he says. Now look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Right there is what all the Old Testament prophets desired. 1 Peter 1 said they just wanted God to open their understanding so they could know what they were writing about. And it never happened until after he rose from the dead. Right here with his disciples one morning, he opened their understanding, and then and only then could they see what was written in, but was hidden in, or had been hidden in, the Old Testament. You know something? If this morning, if you can go to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and say, "Look there, that's about Jesus Christ." You know what you have? Do you understand that you have an understanding that Elisha, the Tishbite, did not have? Do you know that you comprehend something that the prophet Zechariah could not comprehend? Isn't that a blessing? If you're here this morning and you read Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And you say, "Praise God, that's about Jesus Christ dying for my sins." Hey, Daniel didn't know that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God has revealed to you truth that you could not find on your own if you were his own prophet, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. All right, verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And then he goes on to say this in verse 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ," look, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That Old Testament is not about a law for one nation of people. That Old Testament is about Christ dying and rising again. And once that's finished, you go tell everybody, everywhere, in all nations, what Jesus Christ did to take care of their sins. Now that was not revealed till our day, but it was there. It hasn't changed. These words are the same words that were always there. It was there waiting for God to just take the lid off. Come to John now, Gospel of John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5, verse number 39. Watch what Jesus says. Search the scriptures. All right, what scriptures were there for the people to search when Jesus said that? What we call the Old Testament. That's all there was. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, you know what you could, you know what you could get if you search the Old Testament scriptures? Eternal life. How could you get eternal life by searching the Old Testament scriptures? You would find the one who is eternal life in those scriptures, Jesus Christ. But Jesus said they, what? The Old Testament scriptures. They testify of me. Well, in what regard? Not as a lawgiver, but as the giver of eternal life. Think about this. We studied this recently. Is Adam in the roll call of faith? Well, he didn't keep the law. Is Abel in the roll call of faith? He didn't keep the law. Is Abraham in the roll call of faith? There was no law when he was on the earth. others, Noah and Enoch, are they in the roll call of faith? They didn't keep the law. There's not one place in Hebrews chapter 11 where the Bible says, by law, Moses, by law, Isaac, by law, David, by law, Abraham. Every one of them, it was by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith. Now God gave the law to govern wicked, fallen, sinful people, to try to keep them in line long enough to keep them from destroying each other until Jesus Christ could get here. But if you think that people were saved in the old time by law and in the new time by grace, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. First Peter said those Old Testament writers wrote about the grace of God and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, they didn't see it. It wasn't revealed. That's why when they died, they went to paradise and not to heaven. And they had to wait for Jesus to get there and open their eyes. But they didn't go to heaven by keeping the law. And they didn't go to hell because they didn't keep it. They went to paradise to wait for the one they were looking for but could not see. It's all there. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If your Bible is dull and your Bible reading has gotten to be a little bit of a drag, all you got to do is just start in Genesis 1 and say, I'm going to read a chapter today, and I'm going to find something in here about Jesus. And tomorrow I'm going to read chapter 2, and I'm going to find something about Jesus. And the next day I'm going to read chapter 3 and find something there about Jesus. And I'll tell you, watch that Bible come alive. It won't be, you know, he traveled here and he pitched his tent there and they built this and they built that and it was this far and it was that high and this was the dimensions and don't do this and don't and do that. And if you get in there and find Jesus Christ, God will make that book a blessing. It'll come alive. Let's go now to Luke 16. Luke 16. Watch this. This is the rich man in hell. Luke 16, verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So here's a man, he's in torments in hell. He didn't want his brothers there with him in hell. Okay, he didn't want them there. So he said, somebody go tell them, warn them about hell. Now watch, verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that something? Now listen, that man, he did not want his brothers to go to hell. Abraham told him, if they would search Moses and the prophets, they could find sufficient information to keep them out of hell. See that? Now there must be something in that Old Testament besides keeping laws and commandments and rules and regulations. There must be something in there to keep you out of hell. And the Bible also says if you don't believe what Moses wrote, you don't believe what the prophets wrote, chances are mighty good you're not going to believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. No miracle is going to make you believe. Now, let me just take a quick side trip here. But if you want to know why in the 1940s and 50s and 60s you could knock on doors and you could win people to Christ, if you want to know why in the 40s and the 50s and 60s you could have a revival meeting and get 50 to 100 lost people to come out and hear a preacher preach, lost people going out to hear a preacher preach, imagine that. I'll tell you the difference. Tell you why you're not seeing that today. You have taught two generations of people in the public schools. Now I know this is true in America, and I believe it's true in other places. But I know we've done this in America. We've taught two generations of people in our public schools that they are evolutionary animals, and that what Moses wrote in the book of Genesis is just a lie or a fairy tale. And once you convince them of that, you've got a hard time convincing them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who rose from the dead. Because you say, that's in the Bible. You say, the Bible says, and they've been taught from their youth up that the Bible's a myth. The Bible's a fairy tale. And the Lord said, when you start messing with Moses and the prophets, you are undermining the authority of the New Testament gospel. Because it's there in one package. It's one package. If you don't believe Moses and you don't believe the prophets, you're probably not going to believe one risen from the dead. And the best thing to do is believe the Scriptures. Believe the Scriptures. Now you see the connection I'm trying to make there. Jesus Christ, He is one risen from the dead, and look at how many people aren't believing in Him because they didn't believe in Moses and the prophets either, and they're being they're having that pushed out of their heads in the public schools these days. Acts chapter 8 is the next place we'll go. Acts chapter 8. You know what's weird? We got this thing going on in our schools where they say, teach values, teach positive thinking, teach a good self-image. Because whatever you put into the children's minds, whatever you tell them, That's how they're going to grow up, and that's how they're going to think, and that's how they're going to live their lives. And then they teach them that they're animals in the science class. What a bunch of dimwits. I mean, you profess with your mouth that what you teach the children, that's what they are, that's how they're going to live, and then you teach them that they're beasts with no accountability to a creator. And you wonder why the teachers are not safe in the junior high schools. They're being shot by the students. Same reason that the zookeeper's not safe unless he keeps that lion in the cage. Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. This is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch here. He's reading. Look at verse 28. Speaking of this man. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now think about, picture this in your mind. It's pretty good there. He's sitting in the back seat of his limo there, reading the Bible. You say, how do you know it was a limo? Because you can't drive a chariot and read at the same time. Not for long anyway. I mean, you might be able to do it for a few seconds, but you're going to wreck that thing. So this guy's obviously got a driver, and he's sitting back there in the back reading the scriptures, reading his Bible. And you know he's not parked as well, because Philip has to run to join him. He joins himself to the chariot as he's moving down the road. So he's sitting back there reading his Bible, or maybe he's listening to Alexander Scorby read it on tape. Whatever the case was. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. How about that? Now, what's he reading? He's reading Isaiah. What did Isaiah write about? He wrote about Jesus. Did Isaiah know that? Isaiah did not know that. But now God has removed the curtain, if you will. He's pulled back the veil, if you will, from over the eyes of men that look to the Old Testament. And now he can see Jesus there, and Philip preaches that to this eunuch. You say, well, what did he preach to him? Well, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if I had an NIV, nothing would hinder you from being baptized, because we wouldn't have verse 37. But I've got the authorized scroll here. And verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is clean gone from the NIV. When they first published it, they put a 37 there and then a big black line. That's pretty nervy, isn't it? Now, I want to show you something in verse 37. You've got to believe to be saved. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that with your mouth, God said in Romans 10 that He would save you. Isn't that right? But Philip didn't preach that from Romans chapter 10. He didn't have Romans 10. Philip preached that from Isaiah 53. If Philip was an Old Testament prophet, his message would have been different. He would have said, well, I'll tell you what you've got to do. You got to get your chariot driver to make a U-turn here. We got to go back down there to the temple, and we got to kill some animals, and we got to offer some bullocks. And man, you got to start keeping that law. You got to endure to the end. You got to live in the promised land. You got to do this. You got to do that. No way! He took the Old Testament scriptures and said, let me tell you something, there may be a lot of laws and rules and regulations back there, and we will deal with those later, but right now your soul needs to be saved. And here's how you can get saved. Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. He got that from the Old Testament. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe God dispenses grace in different ways, in different periods of time, but all God's got to give out is grace. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to get Old Testament grace, pre-law grace, under the law grace, Mosaic grace, Adamic grace, and New Testament grace. It's going to take the grace of God to get you to heaven. Look in Acts chapter number 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. In case you're wondering what that is, that's a group of soldiers. They're a group of fighting men. And Cornelius, he has this vision, and he sees the Lord coming to him, and an angel walks in. The angel told Cornelius that you never see an angel telling anybody how to get saved. He didn't tell him how to get saved. You know why? Because 1 Peter says angels desire to look into it themselves. They can't figure it out either. You know what the angel told Cornelius? He said, you have to send someone to go get a guy named Peter, and he can come and tell you what you've been trying to figure out. I can't help you. See, you see all this junk going on all the time. You know, angels here, angels there, angels everywhere, angels on the bath towels, angels on your baby diapers, you know, in the rearview mirror. It just drives you nuts, people's love for angels. And, I mean, the thing is, if God sent an angel into this room right now, do you know what that angel would say? He'd say, listen to that preacher. And you'd say, oh, no, you're an angel. I want to hear from you. And that angel would say, well, I don't know what to tell you. I came to try to figure this thing out myself. Why settle for an angel that doesn't know the gospel when you can listen to a preacher that does know the gospel? Isn't that amazing? And young people need to think about this. You know, your mom knows more about the Bible than Michael the archangel. That's impressive, man. It's impressive. All right, so here in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes down here to Cornelius' house and had a big argument about it. Peter didn't want to go. The Lord let down this sheet, and it had pepperoni and pastrami and pork chops, all kinds of stuff on there. Peter said, man, I don't want to go down there. And the Lord said, no, you go ahead. It's all right. And the Bible said in verse 38, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jew and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. All right, there's his death. Him God raised up the third day, and there's his resurrection, and showed him openly. How in the world people come up with the idea that, you know, Paul preached one thing and Peter preached something else, I don't understand. When every time Peter preached, he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it. Read Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12. Every time Peter preached, it's Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Every time that's what he preached. Why? Because he's preaching the scriptures, and that's what the preacher of the scriptures said. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Listen, Moses never told anybody if they kept the law they would get their sins remitted. Samuel never told anybody if they kept the law they'd get their sins remitted. David never told anybody if they kept the law they'd get their sins remitted. The Bible says all the prophets bear witness that if you believe in him, God will take your sins away. You couldn't get saved by keeping that law. If you tried from now till doomsday, it wouldn't work. You've got to believe in him. Says who? Says the law. That's what the law says. All the prophets. All right, Acts chapter 17. Notice who all the prophets testify of. They testify of him. Acts 17:1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. A Jewish synagogue, okay? Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. All right, now, picture this. They had an open format in these synagogues, an open forum. You could come in there, open the Scriptures, read a passage, and preach and say whatever you wanted to. And, well, praise God that Paul's going to take advantage of that. Now, I wouldn't go into somebody's church unbidden, uninvited, and tear that thing all to pieces. But if I'm asked to preach, and that church and the church that's asking me to preach doesn't exactly line up with me doctrinally and with what I believe, I'm not going to compromise what I know to be the truth. And what I've found out is that there's always somebody there that they'll get a blessing from that, because they that day they heard something that their pastor never preached before, and they want more. They want some answers. But it's always a good idea to make sure you get the gospel in your message, no matter what you're preaching or where you are. Acts chapter 17. Watch this. Paul's standing up. He's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3. Opening what? The Scriptures. And alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. All right, now what did he open in a synagogue? The Old Testament. It was like most synagogues in that day. The only thing they had in the synagogue was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Paul, he went up there, he took that scroll with the Pentateuch, he opened it up, he preached to them and alleged and reasoned and taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not one word about the law. Not one word about the commandments. Not one word about do this or don't do that. He preached Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. A bunch of people got saved. How? By believing on Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. According to what? The law. But not the law in its regulations, but the law in its condemnation. She showed how the law condemns you, shows you your problem, and then Christ as your only hope of salvation. Can't you just see Paul standing in that synagogue saying, "Thou shalt not covet his neighbor's property"? Anybody here ever done that? "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Anybody ever done that? No garments of diverse fabric. Anybody here ever wear 50% cotton, 50% polyester? Listen, he just went down through that law and he said, "Brethren, brethren, men of Israel, hear me. If that's what the law says you have to do to live, and you have not done it, how are you going to live? You're all condemned. You're all sentenced to death. So we need more than the law. We need a Savior." And off he went. Here's Adam and Eve. Off he went. Here's Cain and Abel. Off he went. Here's Noah and the ark. Off he went. Here's Abraham and Isaac. Off he went. Here's Passover night. And he just showed them over and over and over again. You know, when the people couldn't save themselves in those scriptures, in those stories, God just stepped in and he saved them. And he got to the bottom line. He said, "Now, let me tell you about Jesus Christ." And you know what the Bible said? It said they believed. They believed, and not a few. All right, come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll show you one more this morning. So, there's not one gospel in the Old Testament and another gospel in the New Testament. There's a gospel in the Old Testament that was hidden until Christ rose from the dead, and now it has been manifest. But that gospel does not differ at all from the gospel that we preach today. Because the gospel we preach today was first preached by men who did not have a New Testament. It's not a different gospel. It's just a different degree of revelation. 2 Timothy 3, Paul's writing to a young convert in the first century A.D. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." All right, if Timothy is 20 in A.D. 50, that means he was born about the time that Jesus Christ was here on earth. So what scriptures would Timothy's mother and grandmother be using to teach him? It had to be the Old Testament. It couldn't possibly be the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament when Timothy was a child. So, watch what he says. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, do you know what you'd get if you sat your son or your grandson down and you taught them the Old Testament? You know what conclusion you would come to? Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And it's freely given to those who put faith in Him. Every chapter in the Old Testament is about Jesus. Every book in the Old Testament is about Jesus. And what all those chapters and all those books reveal is that you can't save yourself, but God sent His Son to die and to be buried and to rise again so that you could repent of your sin and put your faith in Him and be saved by the grace of God. So I challenge you, read that Old Testament one more time. Take the book of Psalms, read the Psalms, get you a notebook, write down Psalm number 1, where is Jesus? And see what you find. Psalm number 2, where's Jesus? See what you find. Take one of the shorter books, take Amos, take Zephaniah, and write down, where's Jesus? Amos 1:1, 1:2, 1:3. I'll tell you, He is there. He's there from start to finish, all the way through. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, He rose again to save our souls from the damnation of hell. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this holy book, for these words that You have given us, not only warning us and showing us that the impossibility of being able to obey Your holy laws and commandments, but showing us, Lord, that You paid the way, You provided the way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord, that You made it so that we couldn't possibly miss it, because He's on every page. In Jesus' name we pray and thank You, and amen.